Thank you so much for bearing with me as I did that. I think it was important for our kids too to be part of that. I think it's a very important life lesson for all of us in this room to just remember that you can never overwhelm God. Can you say that to yourself? I can never overwhelm God. There is nothing in my life that will catch him by surprise and I'll be like, oh no, that was a bit too much. Should ease up on the God sauce. You know, I'm just throwing too much his way. He's got bigger things to worry about. He cares about you deeply. I'm just going to go ahead. I will give you some announcements at the end, but I just want to get into the word here. There are some things that the Lord has been ministering to my heart over the last few weeks. And this message that we're about to go into has been ready, I would say, for the last 4 or 5 months now. But this message has been prepared for the last 25 years. This is something, that illustration I just gave you was something that the Lord really ministered to me when I was a 15-year-old. It was a season of my life where I was really struggling with my relationship with my father. And as someone who wrote songs and was a songwriter, I would write what I was seeing in God. And one of the things that God so ministered to my heart is he's a father who can pick me up and he can take the weight. And in that time period, it was a time where God really restored me and my dad and our relationship. But it was in the context of God showing me that he was faithful. It was in the context of God showing me that even in my messed up state as a teenager at the time, I couldn't overwhelm God. I could not overwhelm God. So when I'm sharing these things with you, I'm sharing this from very, very personal experience that God is so trustworthy, which is why faith is never about a Christian act that I can do to please God. Because when you hear a verse like, without faith, it's impossible to please God, we think, now I got to try and conjure some up because God is looking for faith. But faith, as we looked at in the first few weeks of this series, faith is based on an Old Testament concept which is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It is rooted. So it's the word, like the word faith in the New Testament that we see is actually just a truncated version of the word faithfulness. It's a shortened version of it, which has to do with the act of conviction, so a belief that makes you step out. So when Abraham believed God, he trusted God was going to give him the kids that God promised. He was like, I don't see it. I'm an old guy. My wife is old. But Abraham trusted God, and he stepped out and believed God. And that word is faithfulness. Based on God's loyalty to him, he put his loyalty towards God. In marriage, we talk about this in the context of a vow. And we use the word in good faith. It is a stepping out of my comfort zone where I am in charge of everything that goes on and willing to put my life in your hands. Where I'm not going to rely on my own strength. Where I'm not going to rely on my own resources. I'm not going to hide stuff away from you. But it's all on the table. This is what faith looks like. So faith is never blind. It is always clear-eyed, always fully open, and it is not hidden. So when we talk about faith being the evidence of something that is unseen, it is talking about something that's not yet come to pass, but it is taken on full good faith that you're trustworthy to do what you said you'll do. So when you tell me you're coming home from work at 5 o'clock, my wife and I have this conversation, right? Did you say 5 o'clock or did you mean like 5:30? Can I take it on good faith that you will be a man of your word? Or are you someone who is very fuzzy with those details? I haven't had a great track record with that over time. There have been times I'd be like, oh, I totally lost track of time. I was writing something out. I was in the middle of something and I totally lost track. Now, I wasn't intending to lie, but I failed. This is where that statement comes in. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not someone who, when he puts his word out there, he doesn't go, well, you know, win some, lose some. No. He's completely someone who keeps his word. So when he vows to be your God, and when he says a statement like this, which sometimes we can just gloss over because it's Bible language, we just turn the page and go, yeah, that's a promise in the Bible. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's dynamite right there. We just go, yeah, I know God will never. No, listen to this, because you're so used to people saying stuff to you and then leaving you high and dry. We're so used to leaving the door open to, it might not work out. I hope it works out, but it might not work out. So when we talk about hope, what is hope? Yeah. It's an empty wish. If it materializes, great. If it didn't work out, what do we say? I didn't get my hopes up. God's saying, it's the assurance of what you hope for. So faith lays hold of that and says, it is a hope that is legitimate. It is an expectation of God doing something that he said he will do. So in this series, whenever I've been correlating all of the things that we have to step out in and lose our control over, is it something that is shaky that I'm inviting you into? Is it something vague which is out there in the ether somewhere? Hey, just trust God. Sounds like such a cute Christian phrase. Just trust God. Whenever I see it on t-shirts, I'm partly excited and partly troubled. Because there's a very glib version of just trust God. God's got this. How many times have you seen that? God's got this. Does he? Or is it still in your hands? If God's got this, that's saying, I have deliberately put it in his hands. God's got our country. Does he? When was the last time you put this country in his hands? When was the last time you put this family of yours in his hands? When is the last time you put your job in his hands? We are used to Christian phrases. We're used to saying the things because it sounds good and it's, I mean, I'm a Christian, I'm meant to say it. God provides for me. God is good. And all the time, is he though? I mean, it doesn't change that he is good, but is he to you? See, and that is the thing. All of these Christian phrases have to drop. At some point, it has to become a reality for me. It can no longer just be words. So for me today, I really want to focus on these core issues of what we call loss and what have we gained in the process. So that's what I covered last week. I've counted it as loss. Everything that I have, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of what? Knowing him. Because when I know him, I see what he's about. It's not something vague. When I know his heart, I'm able to lose all things, and it's not something I'm trying to defend. I'm not trying to protect myself anymore. Because he's trustworthy. Today I want to focus on weakness, and strength. Sometimes we think of our strengths as strengths. And that's sometimes the biggest like blind side we have to a lot of these things, is because we think, I'm good at that. I don't need any help in that area of my life. This, on the other hand, I need help with this. Like, who's going to help me with parenting 3 kids under the age of 5? That area, I need help with. Loving my spouse, not I don't need help there. We're good. We're tight. Really? Oh, my finances, I'm great. I've always been a good saver. I'm not a spender, da-da-da-da-da. I'm good. Kids, on the other hand, I need help there. This, I'm good. I'm all locked up over here. So what do you end up doing? Ignore that whole side of your life. God has no need to interfere in that part of my life. Why? Because it's a strength. My weaknesses, on the other hand, as Scripture tells us, are places where God can show himself strong. We will get there, but before we get there, I want to put it back in the context of faith. Who am I placing my trust in for my life to go ahead? Is it my own self? If it is myself, then I've got to run it. If it is God, then he has to run it. Does that make sense? It's that simple, simple Bible lesson. If I'm going to run it, I've got to run it. If God's going to run it, he's got to run it. It cannot be it's not a mixed bag. God helps those who help themselves kind of deal. Because this is the kind of garbage we've picked up living in the world, where people start to tell you stuff and it kind of makes sense because that's how people are. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Go to church on Sunday, give him a little, throw God a few bucks, he'll keep you safe. You forget you're dealing with the God of heaven and earth. And he says, I will be God to you and you will be my people, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when God says you can do nothing, believe him. Do you want to take God at his word on that, or do you want to try and show him that you're better than he thinks you are? Because when you read John 15 verse 5, you'd think, I mean, I understand what he means, but I'm pretty good at the finance thing. The parenting thing, yeah, I understand. Apart from him, I can do nothing. You can do? What's the word there? Say it loud. Nothing. Not some things. Nothing. So I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, just to give you a context. Now, this is the Apostle John, and this is towards the end of his life, and he's writing to people, and he's like, so the Christian faith has been around a little while. And he started to notice certain things creep in to Christian culture. Hello? Do we have something called Christian culture? Very much so. Right? God is good all the time is one of those. Just say it. It's good. It feels good. And he points out 3 things. He says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now here are 3 things. List them out for yourself. The desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The strength systems of this world are based on these three pins. It's held up by these pillars of what we would call humanity at its best. And all of it has a self-centered edifice that is built that says, I am the God of me. So the Apostle John lays out these three things. So just keep those in your mind. The desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are in a system where your prowess or your skill or your expertise is what we give credence to. Are you good at this? Great. You're awesome at that. That's one of the things I love about American culture, but it's also one of the things that I detest about our culture, is we are very, very keen to be affirming of things. We give praise in very lavish senses. I come from a British culture where even if you did a half-decent job, they'd be like, ah, it's rubbish. You know, everything is understated. In Europe, most things are understated. And then in India, the culture, you're never doing good enough, right? But in America, we want to encourage people. We want to affirm them, which is a great thing. And that is something that I've learned, and it's helped me over the years as I've grown older. But you know where it starts to become a problem? It feeds an ego that is not tethered to God. It feeds an ego that is not tethered to its dependence on God for its fulfillment. Because in our church meetings, what if I'm a dynamic preacher? Wouldn't that cut it? And in churches today, we have such amazing speakers. We have amazing graphics. We have amazing worship teams. We have amazing buildings and all these different things, and it looks so slick, and it looks so amazing. But is it a work of faith? Do I need God to make that work? That's the question to ask. If I can make church work without God needing to be in the zip code, it looks great. The thing is, God is inconvenient. Jesus is inconvenient to a really good church. If I really want to do church well, to make sure everyone feels welcome, to make sure that our packages are great and our coffee is the most amazing, if all of those things are amazing, it's inconvenient to let the power of God be seen. Because I could do those things and don't need God anywhere near it. I could preach you a really good message and God doesn't even have to be anywhere near it. It will be scriptural. You will say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. That was so good. And then come back next Sunday for the next installment. This is what I am trying to address, is our strength system has become the slickness of it. The amazingness of whoever that preacher was, or the amazing nature of our kids' ministry, or whatever it is, you take your pick. God's anointing and power rests where his presence is welcome. Wherever God is welcome into the place, he says, there, I give power. His power is not something he just throws out because you decide to say, I got the membership card. He says, my power resides where someone makes room. So the question is, are we building good systems or are we having yielded hearts? The more and more our systems take over, we will get caught up in things that do not need God. But the more our hearts are yielded to him, we say, Lord, what are the things that you would have us structure? What are the things that you would have us put one after the other? Help us to do these things well. So we are people who are applying ourselves. We're not just shooting in the dark. Do you understand? Do you understand why faith is not this slapdash kind of like, hey, let's just throw paint at the wall and hope it sticks kind of thing? Because there are certain movements of the church that have got so used to not planning anything, not being involved with being discipled or anything, because I just want God to move. So when was the last time you heard him say something? Because you could just have the same problem on the other end, which is indiscipline. No control, no sense of purpose, just go where the wind blows. So over here we have extremely strong systems and everything's in place. We don't want anyone to mess this up. And on this side you got, oh, you know, brother, I just want to go wherever God's going. I'm just, yeah, I feel God's love. Thank you, Jesus. So, what did Jesus in his love do in your life this past year? If you're still the same person next year, there's a problem. You're meeting with the wrong Jesus. Because Jesus changes you. Systems will change you. But it only changes the external behavior. But what God is looking for is a change of the heart. So what are the things that we place our strength in? Our intellect. I'm going to just run through some of these things. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23, it says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Proverbs 3 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see that it's easy to trust what we think is wise? Last week I said this, and I mean it. There is so much that we have in this world where we prize our ability to grasp ideas and do things really well and invest and save and have the best health program and have the best insurance. Like I'm talking, we have every area of our life figured out. Every part of our life is figured out. And we think we're so smart. And for all intents and purposes, we are. But if the wise man boasts in his wisdom, or the strong person boasts in his strength, or the rich person boasts in his wealth, the Lord says, that's not the kind of person I'm looking for. I'm looking for the one who says, Lord, I need you. For my finances, for my intellect, so that I would understand the ways of God. Open the eyes of my heart that I might understand things. That I would be able to read what's happening with my children better. That I don't just take every social media post that says, this is a life hack for your kids. Do you see what I'm talking about? We're in an age where everything is to life hack your way through whatever it is. We're so used to everybody's tidbits of information that says, this will really set you free. This will really help you get ahead. This will really help your marriage. This will really help your kids. When was the last time I brought God into this? When was the last time I just put my head down and I said, Lord, I need help with this? Our strength systems can be our finances and our status. Hebrews 11:13 says, do not love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 through 24, Jesus was saying this. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, then how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Because that is one of those things that gets to people and they don't realize it. In church, sometimes it's become such a like a bait and switch kind of thing. So I understand people's sort of hesitation with when churches talk about money and giving. It is one of those things that's like all icky. But the reason giving to the Lord and giving to the work of the church and what God does through the church is important is because it places the weight of our trust not in our wallet. And we say, deliberately for my wallet, I give to the Lord first, not last, not out of what I have, not out of what I have spare, but I give to the Lord first because He is my provider. And I'm not talking about giving your time. I'm not talking about giving your relationships or some food. I'm talking about your money. Because you will not realize how much your money has you. You might have just 10 bucks. That 10 bucks can eat you up. And you could have 20 million bucks. And that will eat you up. But you could have 100 million and not even worry about finances. You can have $2 and say, I don't worry about finances. Why? Because I've set the Lord before me and I only serve Him. So with everything I have, I give it to the Lord first. You don't realize this. I'm telling you this as someone, when I shared last week, it breaks me up every single time. I have to teach myself, the Lord is my provider. As someone who did not have a home, and I was having a child, I was passed over for jobs, I need the money. And the Lord starts to say, do not hold on to things like as if I'm going to leave you. For me to be able to release it, and at that time I did not have anything. And to say, the Lord is my provider, not me. The weight of me being the provider for my family ceased. Did the Lord provide? Absolutely. Did I figure everything out? No. Did I make all the best financial decisions? No. I made some really boneheaded ones. And God helped me through all of that. But do you see, the point is, God is my trust, not me. Are there things that needed to be disciplined in me through that time? Yes. So we're not saying that there is like some get out of jail free card now because God's your provider. But trusting Him specifically with money is a big one. My spiritual understanding. Now this is one I really want to hit on because in church, this is one we kind of skate by. We assume because it's part of the God camp, it's fine. God really likes this one. No, He hates that one too. Because it is tied to the whole concept of being wise in our own eyes. We sometimes acquire for ourselves Bible teachers. How many of you have listened to some really good Bible podcasts? How many of you listen to devotionals from different preachers? How many of us in this room listen to somebody else that is not from this church? Do you understand my point? So we have all, as Scripture says, accumulated for ourselves teachers that we agree with. Hello? Hello? Okay. So we accumulate. Now, just because we think we're right, we think the accumulation is fine. Because it's good. Says who? I do. Because I love me. And I love the theology I believe. Ooh. So when does God get to inform that? When does He get to tell you that what you've believed for 50 years is fundamentally wrong? Ooh. No. I mean, he might correct like just some tweaks. He might adjust something. When does he get to wreck your world? No. I'll just find another church. Do you see the problem we have in Christianity today? It's much deeper than you think. All of this we do to avoid the Holy Spirit convicting us to the heart. We would much rather hear a preacher who we agree with than have the Holy Spirit challenge something that we're like, nah, this doesn't smell right, I'll keep going. Nah, this doesn't smell right, I'll keep going. When does what you smell start to become the problem? Where you're constantly finding the challenge of God, the conviction of God, something that you're like, nah, not for me. That's just for those people there. That's what they do. So in Romans chapter 12, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 through 20, he says, let no one deceive himself. If any among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become like a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. When we lay down the right to our rightness, this goes on every aspect of our living, whether it's family life, my faith walk, my finances, my relationships, whatever it is. When I lose the need to be right, I must be right. And what I believe is true. I'm a man of conviction. I believe what I believe with good conviction. But I want to be someone who the Lord can move. I want to be someone whom the Lord can come to and say, son, you've had that wrong. Now, certain things won't get unpacked in my life until 30 years later. And thank the Lord for his mercy. That he leads me down a path that says, now, my son, you are ready to hear this. That he doesn't abandon me because I was so set in my ways down here. He walks with me through it until I'm ready to release it. And he says, now do you see what I was all about? And you're like, Lord, how did I live all these years and mess this up? He's like, I still love you. So when we see one another and we see certain places of disagreement, barring someone saying there is another Lord, Jesus isn't God, like I'm talking about, there are very few things that you can really disagree with someone of the faith. There are certain things people's eyes have not been opened to see yet, and that's okay. Keep walking in what you have seen of God. And as you walk alongside brothers and sisters, it is never coming with, well, you don't really see it. You don't really get it. I have seen the deeper things of God. Well, lower yourself. Romans 12 tells us this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment, make yourself prefer one another. Prefer others more highly than yourself. So when I'm in a room where someone doesn't understand all this jargon I'm using, I stop using the jargon. Not because I don't understand what I'm saying, but for the sake of my brothers and sisters, I don't need to sound like the guy who has $10 words with everything that I'm saying. I can talk and meet with God with what my brother is saying, my sister is saying, receive it, and rejoice in it. Lastly, my pride. This is following on from my spiritual understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, so though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Be ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So we need to understand that what we're dealing with is not just what makes sense for me. We're dealing with spiritual things. So when I start to see the things of God, I say, I must not put any confidence in the flesh. I cannot put confidence in my gifting. When you walk into a church, your understanding of something, or you feel like what you walk in is better than what someone else walks in, don't be presumptuous like that. Lay yourself down, say, for the sake of my brothers, Romans 15 covers this, if you can go read this yourself. Lay your life down for someone whom Jesus died for. So just before you start to presume, that guy doesn't get anything. That lady, she's just like crazy. She doesn't really, really understand God. This is somebody Jesus died for. So don't be presumptuous in what you think is right. So as I close, this is what I wanted to share with. Going back to those three things. The desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. How can I strengthen myself in God? How can I be someone who trades weakness to be a place of strength? Because it's not just modesty. It's not this fake kind of Christian, no, nothing, no, I didn't do anything. Oh, thank you for serving, it was nothing. No, but in good estimation, in sober judgment, saying, I believe the things of God. I will challenge things when I need to challenge them. But I do not think highly of myself. I trade every place of strength and I say, Lord, I'm prepared to be weak so that you might show your power. This is in the language of the scriptures, and you will see these three things come up in the Psalms. I will lift up my eyes. I will lift up my hands. And I will lift up my voice. These are three things which combat the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life that says, I'm something. I lift up my eyes, to take my eyes off all the things that can so easily ensnare and tangle me up. Those places where I can make strength, I lift my eyes up from that. I set my eyes on the Lord. He is my hiding place. He is my provision. He is the God I trust. Secondly, I lift up my hands. The things that my hands try to do, the flesh wants to work its way out. Say, the desire of the flesh is to say, you can do this. Just a little bit of grit and determination. You can do this. I refuse. I put my hands away from trying to be my savior, and I lift my hands up instead. I say, God, you are the God who has to do this, not me. So I'm not going to try and fix this here. Put my hands up. So what's the first one? I lift my. Second. And lastly, before I give this puffed up version of who I am, the pride of life, before it takes me over and says, well, you're really something. Lord, I lift up my voice to you. I lift my cry of, Lord, come to my aid. You are the God whom I trust. I do not put any confidence in myself. Can we do those three things together as we close? Father, we just want to lift up our eyes to you, Lord. We thank you that you are the God above every situation in our lives. We trade our strength for your strength. Lord, places where we are weak, we need your strength. Lord, we lift up our hands to you, Lord, and we thank you that you're the God who works miracles on our behalf. We don't have to. We don't even have to be saviors. We stop trying to take saving out of our job description because all salvation is copyrighted to you. So, Lord, we release it back to you and we say, Lord, you be the savior of the day. Lord, and we just want to lift our voices to you, Lord, and say, you are the God who gives us strength. Lord, may our mouths be filled with praise. Lord, I ask that you'd give us songs of deliverance, that we will speak with faith, Lord, not with unbelief, Lord, but we would speak with faith, knowing that you are trustworthy in everything that you do. We thank you for this morning, and we thank you for faith being released from your presence to respond to you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.